Why don't we start with a word of prayer? Let's ask God to bless us with the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, right now, we just want to thank you so much for being an amazing God. And God, every person here today is here because of your providential leadings. Whether they know it or not, Lord, you have a purpose and plan for them. Dear Jesus, we pray and ask you would bless us, that you would draw our hearts and minds to heaven, you would equip us, and Lord, may we leave with our hearts stirred with the love of God. That is our prayer. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The name of the sermon today is called Written in the Stars, Part what? Part two. How many people were here last week? Last week, we talked about Written in the Stars, Part one, right? And it dealt with Abraham and that wonderful covenant that God gave to him. Do you remember the story of Abraham? He went out one day. The Bible says the Lord brought him outside his tent, and he looked up and he saw all the stars fill the sky. And God told him, this is going to be like the number of your children, your seed. And the Bible says Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him righteousness. You know, the story of Abraham's a wonderful story. I never forgot the first time I heard of Abraham was when I was driving to church. You know, I had started attending a Seventh-day Adventist church. I was born and raised a Hindu. And I also come from a Sikh background, so many things were very foreign to me when I became a Christian. And I would actually have to leave my house so early in the morning that my parents wouldn't notice I was gone. I wanted to avoid any controversy, so I would get up around 5 a.m., take a shower, and I would take off. And I would head to my friend's house, eat breakfast there, and from there we would go to church. But you know what's so interesting? At about 6:30 or 7, there are some unusual programs playing on the Christian radio station. Things they don't play for everybody else. It's the time slot to be creative, because nobody's awake. And so I was driving to church. I turned on the radio station. This is my second or third time. And all of a sudden, this children's praise time came on. And so I'm listening to this, and I've never heard a praise song by children before in my entire life. It was about the second or third time I went to church. And all of a sudden, there were these little kids that were talking and like running the program. And one of them said, we're about to sing our theme song. And I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what this is going to be. And all of a sudden, these children began to sing the song, Father Abraham. Do you guys know that song? Father Abraham, right? And so I was listening to this and I thought to myself, who or what in the world is Abraham? I never forgot it. My best friend's name was Abraham, but I didn't know there was any kind of biblical connection to that. And so here I was listening to the song. And let me tell you something. I listened to this song every morning when I would go to church. Father Abraham. And soon I learned there was actually hand motions to this song. And so when I would going to church, you would know it was me going to church because the car would be shaking as I was attempting to drive and do these hand motions. I was a 20-year-old Hindu kid who was learning about Jesus Christ and about Abraham through a little children's praise song. Don't ever underestimate the evangelism of little children. Amen? I was so blown away and I thought to myself, man, I've never heard this before. And I thought to myself, I wonder who Abraham is. And this began to lead to a study of Abraham. And I began to see the relevancy in my own personal life. Now, what we're going to be looking at, again, is the story of Abraham. Some of you guys remember last week how the story ended? We talked about how Abraham looked up into the stars. And at a moment when life seemed to be against hope or contrary to hope, Abraham hoped. And we begin to understand what faith is. Faith is believing when it seems like nothing is going to happen or ever going to happen. And so when the situation couldn't have gotten any more worse, it was at that moment that Abraham expressed his belief in God. Do you remember what the word believe is in Hebrew? What's the word? Amen. Amen. And Abraham amened the Lord. That's actually what the word is in Hebrew. And it was accounted to him righteousness. And so we begin to understand a lesson that when it seems that circumstances aren't working out for us, that is the time for us to say, amen. When you get bad news, that is the time to say, amen. When you don't see God's hand working, that is the time to say, amen. Now, this is where we're going to pick up our story. Everybody go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Are we all there? Amen. Amen. Either you're saying there because you're actually there, you're not there. So I don't know. You're expressing faith or assurance that you're there. Are we all there? Amen. Amen. Okay, let's start again with verse 1. Remember we talked about Abraham's life? Remember what was taking place? Lot had left him. He had taken out some kings, and now he was worried about the future. He had no children. He was getting older, and God kept giving his promises over and over again. Take a good look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying what? Do not be what? By the way, when you study that phrase, do not be afraid in Scripture, do you know that it always signals a great transition in life? In fact, notice that whenever God appears to his people, angels appear to people, and they say, do not fear, it's usually the step into a brand new phase. And so notice this, God says to him, do not fear. Let's continue. Abram, for I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your what? Now I want you to think about this very moment here, this very picture that's frozen in time. Abraham's coming outside the tent. He's looking out, and he is seeing all these beautiful stars in the land of Canaan, right? The hills there, and the stars that filled the entire sky. And God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think Abraham really believed that there would be thousands, yet millions of people who would actually come from his body in his lifetime? Oh, so he believed he was about to have a million children? What was Abraham recognizing? Abraham was recognizing, wait a minute, there's a bigger plan. Are you seeing that? Like, in other words, when God showed him all these stars, God was saying to him, Abraham, this is far bigger than you just having an heir. Remember, Abraham said, I don't have a single child. And God says, wait a minute, I'm going to show you the sky. And when you look at the sky, you're going to see something. And he's like, so this is what it's going to be like, your family. And so Abraham's not thinking to himself, wow, Sarah's going to get it. He's not thinking that. You know what he's thinking? He's thinking, wait a minute, there's a bigger plan to this. There's some bigger picture here that I'm not getting. And what you begin to see next is quite marvelous. Let's continue. Verse 6, and then he what? What's that word? And what's the word for believed? Amen, right? He amened in the Lord, and he accounted to him righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to inherit it. He said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? He said, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Every animal that was used in the sacrificial system of the sanctuary. And then he brought all these to him. He cut them in two, down to the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, and he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now, I want you to see something quite interesting. What you are looking at, ladies and gentlemen, is what would be considered an Old Testament or somewhere around that time period, a kind of legal contract. In other words, the things are being signed out. Everything is being written on this contract. And he's seeing all these animals that are cut in half. And he's watching this. Now I want you to see who initiates the contract. Let's continue. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they will come out with the great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Verse 17, "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking," what? "Oven and burning torch that passed through those pieces." Now notice verse 18, it's key. "And on the same day, the Lord made a," what? "Covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants, I will give you this land.'" Now I want you to notice who signs the contract. All of a sudden, these animals were split, and it's not Abraham that goes passing through these things. The Bible says all of a sudden there was these mysterious symbols, this oven and this torch or lamp, and it just begins to move past these sacrifices. And what God was showing right there was that he was the one who would initiate the contract or the covenant. You know, oftentimes we talk about covenants. People getting married, they're making a covenant before God. You're selling property. You're making a kind of contract with somebody. You give them money and they give you the product, a kind of barter system, advanced barter system. But in the Old Testament, when a covenant or contract was made, oftentimes it would be made by a more favored party with a less favored party. I want to say that one more time. It would be made by a more favored party to a less favored party. And what you see right here is that the Bible says something quite interesting. It says, "On the same day, the Lord God made a," what? "Covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants, I have given you this land.'" God lays it out and he says, "I will be faithful. I will give you this land." Now, this is where it starts getting quite interesting. You know, this morning I was reading the Psalms. Beautiful Psalm. It was Psalms 105. Take a good look at what Psalms 105 says right here. This is quite marvelous. "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." He remembers his what? Now, think about this. He remembers his covenant for how long? Wait a minute. Where's Abraham right now? He's lying in the grave, right? Notice what the Bible says right here, though. He remembers his what? Covenant for how long? Just until the life of Abraham. No, no, no. Notice what it says one more time. He remembers his covenant for how long? Forever. Now let's continue with this. "The word which he commanded for a," how many generations? 1,000 generations. "The covenant," and you know it's the same covenant, "which he made with" who? "Abraham, his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel." Now notice this next phrase. "As an everlasting" what? Now we begin to understand something about this covenant. That this wasn't something that was simply initiated with Abraham. Whatever this covenant is, this promise, it seems to be much bigger than God, Abraham simply getting some property. The Bible says that this was a covenant that God still, present tense, remembers. And not only does he remember it, the Bible says it's an everlasting, a what? An everlasting what? It's an everlasting, how long? An everlasting covenant. In other words, what we begin to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that this covenant wasn't something that merely started with Abraham and ended with Abraham. This is something that apparently seems to be eternal. Now the question is, what exactly is this eternal covenant or this promise that God has made to his people, to his creations? You know, if I've ever had, say if I was given this moment right now to talk to God face to face, visibly, I would ask him a particular question. What question would you ask God? If you were just given 5 minutes, and I'm not talking about prayer, I'm talking about face-to-face contact with the Lord of the universe. You were given one opportunity to ask one question, what would you ask him? I thought about the question I would ask him. It's not why did this suffering happen here? Why did that happen? Why did I trip over there? Whatever that is. I've actually thought about the question. Here it is. What were you doing for all of eternity past before you created a single thing? Now, can you imagine what kind of conversation that would be? Did you know that oftentimes when we think about eternity, we can sometimes like get a headache thinking about how long eternity is? Think about that. Eternity, do we have anything to measure or do we have any standard of reference for what eternity is? Can we say, well, eternity is like a stick of bubble gum. It lasts as long as a stick of bubble gum, 3.2 seconds. No, eternity is like Axe cologne. It lasts 5 minutes. Nope, that's not it. We don't have a single reference for eternity when it comes to besides what the scriptures teach. So here we are, we're trying to think, okay, God, before you created humans, you created unfallen worlds, and you created these angels, but even before there was a single creative thing, what were you doing in eternity past? Like, what was going on? What were you even thinking? What is quite amazing is this. The Bible actually shares with us some eternity past thoughts of God. Do you want to see what they are? Notice this. This is quite interesting. When he's thinking about eternity past, what was God thinking? What was God thinking? Notice Jesus praying in John chapter 17. Notice what he says in Matthew 25, and notice what Revelation says. I want you to see the commonality right there. John 17, verse 24, Jesus is speaking to the Father. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation or the creation of this world. Here we begin to understand something. Apparently, the triune God had this special relationship of love. The Bible says God wasn't love, but God is love. But notice what else the Bible says right here. This is talking about Jesus right here at the second coming, or after the second coming. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation or the inception of creation. Here we begin to understand something else that was in the mind of God before creation, and that was to give his creations a very special home with God. Okay, let's keep going. Revelation 13, verse 8 talks about something. It talks about Jesus, and notice what the Bible says. He was the lamb slain from the what? Foundation of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't when Adam and Eve was sinning that God finally came up with a new plan and thought to himself, you know what, I'm going to have to send my son here. What we begin to understand from the scriptures and the direction they're pointing us to is that in eternity past, as eternal as God is, was his covenant to create beings and to bring them in close proximity to them so that he could lavish his love. And even at the point of being willing to sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. Is sacrifice on earth a post-fallen thing or a pre-fallen thing? Oh, so there was sacrificing existing in this planet before the fall of man. That was, right? Was that before the fall of man or after the fall of man? Okay. Did it exist before? It did. Did sacrifice at all, was it at all present? It was. Do you remember there was a man by the name of Adam? And one day Adam was put to sleep. And do you remember what God took from Adam? He took a rib. Notice this. What we begin to understand about sacrifice is that it's connected to love. And it seemed to be something that God was even teaching Adam, even before the fall of man. To give is to sacrifice. It's not something that just appeared after the fall of man. Adam would have woke up and he's like, I'm missing a rib. And God would have shared with him, that rib that was sacrificed was used to create your bride. Just like the blood of Jesus is used to create the church, his bride. Now let's continue with this, but I want you to pay attention to this, okay? Here we begin to understand some things in the heart of God, some purposes that God has. Apparently, God had this special relationship of love with the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they wanted to share this love with created beings. And not only that, they would be willing to sacrifice to see that this purpose would be accomplished. Ladies and gentlemen, how eternal is God's law? It's as eternal as God himself. As surely as God was, there was always a law. The law is based upon who he is. Now you're saying, where in the world are you going with this? You're going to see it all wrapped together. And so God's character is his law. The law is his character, right? And it's the law of love. And from God, from this law, proceeded aspects or fruit of love. You know, I found this amazing quotation. I used to tell myself, no, it is the gospel that produces faithfulness to God. And I was blown away when I read this quote by the Spirit, Ellen White. Look what she says right here. This made the very foundation of the new covenant of the gospel. The law of Jehovah is the tree, and the gospel is the fragrant blossoms and the fruit it bears. Normally we'll say, wait a minute. It's the gospel that leads to the law. It is the law, the principles of love that are in God that has produced the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel wasn't this afterthought that was created when man fell. This was in the very heart of God himself. It was the very unfolding of the principles of love that were already present in the character of God. Please say amen if you're following me so far. And this was in the very heart of God through eternity past. And what you are seeing over and over again is God's love unfolding and bearing fruit more and more to deal with the problem of sin. And the beautiful picture of the gospel comes from the character of God. It is produced. In fact, when you look at the Ark of the Covenant and you see it's called the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, you see the Ten Commandments. And what do you see over the Ten Commandments? The mercy seat. In other words, the law of God was projecting the gospel. It was projecting the gospel. The law of love was being unfolded, and the fruits of the gospel, sacrifice, was simply an unfolding of who God was. This didn't create in God's heart love, but simply was the fruit of the love that was already existing in the heart of God since eternity past. And we need to understand this because this is where we start heading home. It's very interesting when you begin to think about this, that the God of the universe set up this covenant to bring his created beings into a relationship with him. And at any cost, he would sacrifice himself to see that happen. You see the covenant that he made from the very beginning, even with Noah, you see it there. You see it with Abraham, and you find it articulated in a way that the patriarch would understand. To Noah, God says, I will make a covenant. I won't destroy this world again with the flood. To Abraham, God was saying, hey, I'm going to give you this land. To David, God gave a covenant as well, the sure mercies of God. To Moses, it was the covenant as well. Jeremiah, it was the covenant to write the law of God in the heart. But all these things aren't new covenants. They're simply the unfolding of the thoughts that were already in God's heart already. Amen. And when you begin to think about this, and you go back to where Jesus was, and he was sitting down with the disciples, knowing he was about to be sacrificed, he talked about covenant and his blood. And all these things all emanate from the true purpose that was in God's heart since eternity past. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to make God love you. It's already present in his heart. We don't have to strive and to win God's love, ladies and gentlemen. The covenant is, and it's simply exposing, this was already God's heart from the beginning. Amen. Do you know there are such beautiful benefits to the covenant? Such beautiful thoughts when you begin to realize it. And this covenant is going to be unfolded more and more, and you're going to see that the benefits of the covenant are going to bear great fruit. You know what the Bible says? Something quite interesting. Quite interesting when you begin to think about it. Now, how many people could tell me what a meta-narrative is? What's a meta-narrative? You're like, it's a computer term. No. Think narrative. What's a narrative? A kind of story, right? Or narration, right? What would be a meta-narrative? A bigger picture, right? And as we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians and understanding the Bible, we begin to see, wait a minute, there's a bigger picture than just me on this earth, right? There's a meta-narrative. But do you know there is something bigger than a meta-narrative? There's something that I call an ultra-narrative. You're like, an ultra-narrative? Like there's even a bigger picture? Like what could be bigger than the picture that I already know about God? You're about to see it. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, this is here Paul talking about the covenant of grace, the blessings, the unfolding, and the benefits of the gospel. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given as a result of the covenant of love, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see. Now notice this part. I want you to start seeing this. All see what is the fellowship of the ministry, which from the beginning of the ages was what? Did you get that first part? I'm going to read it one more time. Which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God. In other words, the covenant of love, that covenant that was in the heart of God, those thoughts and purposes of God that were not fully revealed. Paul says, the gospel is revealing what was in the heart of God from eternity past. Now notice what he says next. Who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent. Now, what's the purpose? What's that word mean? Phrase mean? To the intent. For this specific purpose. Let's find out what that purpose is. That now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. So who would be the vehicle? Or what would be the vehicle where God would reveal this covenant? The church. Let's see what he says next. To the, in other words, this is the goal. The principalities and powers in the what? Ladies and gentlemen, where would you describe heavenly places? It's not talking about Modesto. The universe. In other words, notice this. Notice what Paul's saying right here. That the church is the vehicle where God is revealing the covenant to the entire universe. This is the mystery or the theater of grace, where God is communicating and sharing things that he could not share in another dynamic. And so now we begin to understand, wait a minute, you mean there's more to my life than simply me and what happens on a locality? You are witnessing to angels, ladies and gentlemen. Your life is communicating something to the entire universe. And it doesn't stop there. Ready for this one? Hold on to your seat. Thank you, Justin. Very good. Christ raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come. Ladies and gentlemen, the Hebrew or the Greek word for ages is the word eons. Do you know how long an eon is? Eon is? In Greek, it simply means time without end. Okay? So God raised us up, he blessed us, revealed his covenant, poured out his grace, saved us, that in ages to come, in other words, eternity, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, what God does here has eternal ramifications. Do you feel special? You're like, my life matters in the scheme of eternity? Our time here on earth, ladies and gentlemen, as short as it is, somehow will be some kind of thing that will have an eternal impact. Think about how big eternity is. Do you realize how big it is? We're not just talking millions of years. Not just billions of years. Not trillions of years. What are we talking about? I don't know what comes after trillions. Zillions? Yillions? With the Y? I don't know. It's an Indian thing. Okay. Just think about this. In other words, God, again, is using the church as a vehicle to reveal things that were hidden in the heart of God to the entire universe for all of eternity. Now, when you begin to think about that, you begin to realize that the covenant he was revealing to Abraham wasn't this covenant simply about some piece of property. And when he was showing him the sky, this wasn't simply about some, you know, descendants he would have. This would have to do with what God's plans were for all of eternity future. And he has chosen you to play a part in that. You may be thinking to yourself, how could God choose someone like me? I can't even hold my life together. Even coming to church was hard work for some of you. Getting out of bed, picking up the Bible, that was so difficult. And yet God is able to take a mess like this and somehow he's going to use it to glorify himself for all of eternity. That is amazing. Notice this. God takes eternity past, develops a church that could be the vehicle of explaining eternity past in throughout eternity future. Did you get that? Let me do that one more time. I'm going to say that one more time. Pay attention. God's thoughts from eternity past, his character, his purposes, and intents. God uses a vehicle, i.e. the church, his people, to reveal what was in his heart from eternity past throughout all of eternity future. Some of you guys really don't understand how big eternity is. You're like, what is that, tomorrow? Next week? At the end of the month? 2015? That's the problem with humanity. We have such dim vision. We can't even see past tomorrow. Not even like, I'm talking spiritually. We have a hard time even seeing what's happening. We can't measure. It's so difficult. We're so used to living in a world of our own. And do you know what God is calling us to do? He's calling us to look outside of that and to realize the covenant that was in his heart from eternity past. God wants to bless you with that. He wants you to understand that so you would begin to recognize that the plans of God are not something merely just contained with the next few years of your life. It's for all of eternity. That's what God wants us to recognize. Now, here's where it starts hitting home, right here. Right here. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, there was only one piece of property Abraham owned in the land of Canaan? One piece of property. Do you know what it was? His grave. Now just think about this. The Bible says he was blessed in all things, financially, socially, spiritually. He had a son. He had so many things. He even had the influence upon all the other Canaanites, many of the Canaanites. And here he is. He didn't buy a single piece of property except for his grave. Now just think about this. He could have afforded a great piece of land in the land of Canaan, but you know what? The only thing he bought was a place to bury Sarah. The cave of Machpelah, which still exists in Israel today. There's a mosque over it. He was buried there. His son was buried there. His daughter-in-law was buried there. His grandson was buried there. With that, now his two wives, Leah was actually buried there, not Rachel. And this remain was the only thing he had in the land of Canaan. Now let me ask you a question. Why in the world would you choose to buy a tomb in the land of Canaan when you know you don't own anything else in the land of Canaan? And when you know you could just set up your tomb back where your fathers were buried? Because there was something in the heart of Abraham. He knew this was going to be his land one day. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? He decided to invest long term. Amen. Do you know where he's going to resurrect? In the land of Canaan. A land that was not his at that moment. You know, see, here we are. We know what the promises of God are. We know God has promised us a heavenly Canaan. But ladies and gentlemen, what are you investing in? Are you simply investing in just to leave some kind of physical inheritance to your children one day who may squander it? Or are you leaving an inheritance that will have an eternal impact? An eternal impact upon this world. And by the way, did you know when the children of Israel had to go back into the Holy Land and they began conquering? They tried to take that area where Abraham was buried. Do you know that that was the place where there was the most amount of giants? Do you know what the devil was trying to do with that area? He was trying to show that this promise or this deed will never be. And so he puts his giants there. And do you know who took that land or that mountain back? It was Caleb, the man of faith. Do you know that area, that small little area in the land of Canaan represented God's hold upon the entire land? And the devil knew it, and so he set up all these giants there because he was trying to send a message. You don't have this promise. It is not a reality here. It is not a reality here. And Caleb, the man of faith, said, we are going to take that area. Because that area right there represents symbolically, this is God's land. Ladies and gentlemen, how about us? When you think about the covenant that God had made with all his people, you think about the covenant that he had made with Noah and with Abraham, with Moses, with David, with the kings, when Jesus made that with his disciples, you realize the covenant and how big this really is. The question comes home to each and every one of us. Have we entered into that covenant ourselves? I'm not talking about being baptized and simply signing a contract. I'm talking about, have we ever made that decision, intentional decision? I want to be part of the eternal covenant with God. God made the provision. And he's already shown you what the benefits are going to be for all of eternity. But the one thing that's needed in this covenant is for you to step into it and say, I want God to make this covenant with me. The Lord is calling you to be a part of this eternal, eternal promise. To have a creation redeemed and glorified and brought to him that will have an eternal purpose to safeguard the universe from ever falling into sin. Have you entered into that covenant yourself? Have you thought, man, have I really invested in this? Or am I investing in this world? You know, I had this very interesting experience that happened to me. The lease to my place was ending. And I said, God, I'm tired of living at this place. It's a shack. I don't like it. You hear the ambulance every single day. I don't want to be here in that area anymore. I'm done. And I had to come close to signing the contract to renew the lease. And I thought to myself, I'm not going to do it. I said, Lord, you've got to give me a good reason why I am where I'm at right now. That morning, after I prayed, went back to sleep, lying on my bed, I woke up. And I said, God, you need to get me out of bed right now because I don't feel like getting out of bed. And all of a sudden, I heard this loud car accident right outside my house. It was loud enough where you knew it was a serious accident. I'm like, I'm out of bed now. Got up, raced outside. And there was a car accident that just took place. And this Honda Accord that had a pregnant lady and her husband was hit by a Ford F-150 truck. And she was just shaking. I ran out there. I got her out, sat her down. Her husband was very gruesome. He was walking around. His jaw was sticking out. And he was getting dizzy. And I sat him down as well. And there I was just like, man, I just like, I got to, you know, and I was trying to direct people. And I was like, hey, go get some napkins. I even told the neighbor, get some napkins or whatever, gauze, whatever you got. Get it wet and bring it out or whatever it is. I was like, someone call the cops. And I was just like doing a little bit of direction. And they were there. The ambulance finally came after about 15 minutes. And when they got there, I was able to pray with the lady. And I thought to myself, man, I'm not thinking long term. What purposes God has for me where I'm at. I am thinking my own convenience. And God spoke to me that day and he says, Anel, I have you there for an eternal purpose where you are at. So many times we're ready to walk away when we're just like, man, it's because we have such temporal vision. It's so limited, so dim. And we're not seeing the eternal impact that God wants to make through our lives here on earth. God has you where you're at. And he wants you to recognize there is bigger plans than just merely what you're seeing. And he's calling his people to recognize that. When I thought about this, and it was dawning on me, man, it's much bigger than me. I said, Lord, I want to enter into this covenant now. A real covenant. I want to enter into it. You've already provided. You've signed it. You've shown me what the details are. Now I want to enter into it with my heart. A covenant with the God of Abraham. Have you entered into that contract? Have you entered into that covenant? Have you entered into that relationship with God where you're saying, Lord, I know there's a heavenly land that is waiting for me. And though I'm living in the midst of the promise and its fulfillment, I'm living in the tension between. I'm going to go forward in faith, knowing you will accomplish your purpose in my life for all of eternity. And so we're going to have a very special song that is being sung. And as this song is being sung, it's time for us to recognize the eternal plans of God, things that have been hidden in the heart of God for you. The covenant of love that has been unfolded in the gospel, and he wants to share and lavish upon you. This is the time that God is calling his people like Abraham to enter into not just merely a religion, but a covenant relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So my appeal is to you today, as we're singing this next song, if that's your desire to enter into that covenant, I'm going to invite you to come up to the front and to take this time to kneel and through your heart and through that prayer, say, God, I want this covenant to be in my life. I want to enter into this.